Thank you, Deacon Adrian, for leading us in service, and Shuling for leading us in songs. And a very good evening to one and all. Aren't you glad that we arrived at the final chapter of 1 Corinthians? Noah, we can do the book again, you know. So better still, last week, in chapter 15, there were 58 verses, right? And Pastor Chris took 1 minute each. And so he really ended about 58 to nearly an hour. Today, 24 verses. So you expect a shorter sermon from me. But nevertheless, it is God's word. And it's God's word that we are listening to. It is God's word that I'm prepared. And I pray that God will use me to declare his word faithfully. And so let us begin. So I don't know about you, in 1983, there is this ultra marathon, right, being organized in Australia. And it is to be run, or is to be ran from Sydney to Melbourne. And they call this ultra marathon the Westfield Sydney to Melbourne Ultra Marathon. So for those who have studied in Australia, you'll be very familiar with this name, Westfield. Yes? Right? So what is Westfield? For those who have not been there before, Westfield is the biggest shopping mall, actually. It's splattered all over the place. So Westfield, Sydney to Melbourne Ultra Marathon. And guess what? Guess what the distance covered is? It's 875 kilometers. So what is our marathon? 42 clicks. This is 875 kilometers. Anyway, so it is to be run. Is to be run from the two largest back then, two largest Westfield shopping centres, from Westfield Parramatta in Sydney to Westfield Doncaster in Melbourne. And so this 61-year-old man, a potato farmer from Beach Forest, Victoria, he entered this race. His name is Cliff Young. And so he showed up complete with his overalls and gum boots. You know what is gum boots, right? The Pachukang boots, lah, right? To run a marathon. Can you beat that or not? So he ran, but anyway, he ran at a slow and steady pace. And he trailed, or he was far behind the crowd, right, on the first day. But while the other competitors stopped to sleep for 6 hours, Cliff Young actually kept running. And so he ran continuously for 5 days. We all one day, never sleep, ready on a pingsan. He's running for 5 days and he took the lead during the first night. And eventually he won by 10 hours. By 10 hours. So, but before running the race, he had told the press that he had previously run for 2 to 3 days straight, rounding up sheep in his gumboots, right? He claimed afterwards that during the race, he imagined that he was running after sheep, trying to outrun a storm. So that's where he got his training from. And the Westfield run took him 5 days, 15 hours, and 4 minutes, almost 2 days faster, according to the organizer, than the previous record for any run between Sydney and Melbourne. What an amazing story, right? So when I read this, I thought, man, it is an amazing story of staying the course no matter. And if anything, Christians need to stay the course too. We need to stay the course of faith. As in chapter 15, verse 58. And the slide comes on, just in case those who came a little bit later missed the first reading. And it says here, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. And then we move on to chapter 16, verse 13. Be on your guard, stand firm. So stand firm, let nothing move you. What kind of language are these? Well, these are language of what? These are language of steadiness and steadfastness. What are we to stand firm for? And what are we to stand firm against? Paul now addresses in chapter 16. But before we moved on, we know that the word therefore in the last verse of chapter 15 is it concludes, right? It concludes what has been said earlier in chapter 15. And now it launches into chapter 16. Because I believe the whole of chapter 15 was all about the resurrection. And you remember what about the resurrection? If as Christians, if there is no resurrection, we are of all men, tell me, of all men pitying. Our faith will be, hey, you all come for services? No, that's me. Thank you. Or in bed. Thank you so much for your honesty. And so we must remember that. And so it is so central and crucial that what happens in chapter 15 does determine how Christians or us, we call ourselves Christians, live our life in the area of chapter 16, right? So our life, our Christian life, are always on display amongst the family of faith and for the whole wide world to see what it means to stay the course in living resurrected life. Not the shameful ways of earlier chapters of 1 Corinthians, but godly ways of giving, of helping, of serving, and of greeting, right? And so we see in today's passage how we are to stay on the course in the family of faith. 16:1 says here, as we read, slide comes on. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatians churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. And so you will notice that the first verse, the first word is now. Now about the collection for God's people. The word now seems to suggest that this could be another issue, right? Another issue amongst the many so far, we see that Paul addresses the Corinthians. But no matter, like what I've said, the resurrection event is so central and so crucial to our faith, it should govern our everyday decision. In this case here in chapter 16, it will be what? Issues of decisions that we made of money, mission, ministry, and maturity, right? And this is how I have outlined the passages of today's sermon, which is in the bulletin if you are taking notes. So whether it is another question that Paul is answering to, or as it were, to start off Paul's exhortation, the issue at hand is about money to be collected for support of Christians in Jerusalem. So what about financial assistance? Firstly, it is for God's people, and it is done also by churches in Galatia. It was collected on the first day of the week, according to one's ability. Letters of introduction will be given. So Paul addresses the collection of funds and what was instructed of the Corinthians. Paul also raised from other Galatian churches. For what reason? For reason of fellowship with other churches, with set time involving who? Involving each of you. Involving each of you. That means everybody. With amount according to one's means, so that it wasn't burdensome for some. And what does it mean to set aside and prosper? In the ESV or in the NIV, in keeping with his income. Possibly, it means that giving is not spontaneous. Giving is actually planned and proportional to their needs or to their giving. As in, as God has prospered them in their finances, so they are to prosper fellow brothers in need too. If you leave it to spontaneity, what do you think will happen? If you leave it to spontaneity, what could possibly happen would be that we will give our loose change. Whatever that is left in your pocket, wallet or money bag, and sometimes when inside the offering bag we have packets of sweet. You laugh, huh? It's true, you know. And also, why do you think Paul is asking now and not wait till he arrives to do the collection? Likely, it is to avoid and minimize double thoughts. You know how our hearts are very fickle, right? True or not? What's the current tech gadgets on the market now? The iPhone XS Max, or even the Samsung notebook. People can queue up for 1 or 2 days, you know. Or perhaps also your big ticket item like a car, now that the COE is at an all-time low. Or an investment in property which requires every cent of yours to be saved. Why the collection now? When Paul isn't there yet, it could also possibly be because the amount needed to support a fellow brother in Jerusalem is substantial. And it has got to be planned over a period of time. It could also be that Paul doesn't want them to be compelled only when he was there. You know how it is? If you have read the 1 Corinthians, you would know that some follow this, some follow that. Then some, right? So only when you come, I'll give more. If you don't come, I don't give. It's the same. Right? Same like us. Not true? It's not only about financial giving. It's about also the people that we follow. Pastor Chris here, the house is full. Pastor Chris not here, Pastor Chris go Bishan full. It's so sad. So we must check our heart, right? We must check our hearts, right? So we are not compelled. They are not compelled only when Paul is there to give. God is not pleased with compulsive but prayerful giving. So don't give out of a wrong reason. And even in 1 Corinthians, that has been told to the Corinthians to do just that, unfortunately and sadly, right, they didn't heed. How do I know? I take the liberty, because we are still addressing the Corinthians, I took the liberty to trace down 2 Corinthians 8:1-2. And it reads, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." You don't have a slide there, then? Anyway, it's all right. So what I've just read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 120, tells us what? The Macedonians gave out of their poverty, while the Corinthians gave out of their prosperity. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving then must not be under compulsion, but cheerfully, already decided in one's heart to give to God in support of his people. And further evidences, internal evidences we see would be in the book of Acts, right? In Acts 11, Agabus the prophet has already prophesied that there will be a famine throughout, and this is what's happening, and that's why Paul is collecting all the funds to go and support the brothers in Christ. And they give willingly, happily, cheerfully. Acts 2 and Acts 4, people are so sacrificial in their giving. They sell their properties, and no one back then was in need. That is the beautiful picture of a Christian gathering. So we thank God. We thank God that many in dire needs were and are helped in this church. And this is made possible by God's impression upon the hearts of our folks to give generously and at times sacrificially even. Take this land, for example. It was donated by a man who loved God, touched by his words, supported his work and workers, and donated this land that this church is built upon. Have you noticed the plaque downstairs outside the office, one of the pillar? Can you remember what is his name? The one who donated the land? You all come in, come out, never watch him. His name is AC Jump, right? Go down and have a look at that plug. We specifically, even after the addition and alteration, we kept that because it means a lot in the history of ARPC. And locally, I grew up often hearing older folks saying Christians to be that of Chia Hong Ka. Have you heard that? The older ones, lah. The younger ones, you know, Chia Hong Ka, that means you eat Christians. Or you eat Christians. That's literally speaking. The colloquial understanding means to be fed by Christians or Christians offer food. See, in the early years, whenever there's a service in church, there will be food. And so, that's what poorer folks and their kids did. They went to church to be fed. And so coined this term, Chia Hong Ka. And we must, every time when we have a gathering, we must have food. We feast people into the kingdom, which you have often heard here. Every gathering is an excuse for us to feast. So whenever you organize something, a DG's outing, every time the DG sharing is all about, not about growing in godliness, it's growing about more physically, right? About food. You can always hear that in DG sharing. So the saying holds true. The saying holds true for what? The saying holds true for people who are in need. That they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That matters. You notice something different in this chapter compared to the earlier 15 chapters of 1 Corinthians. It has moved. There is a movement, right? It has moved from what? It has moved from self-importance to self-promotion, self-indulgence to tell me now what? I coined a new term. They have moved from self-importance, self-promotion, self-indulgence to Mao. Mao is a better explanation rather than OPC. You know what OPC stands for? Encourage me. OPC? Other person-centered. So I've coined a new term. It's easier. Mao, right? Mao means mindful about others. Or minding about others. This is refreshing, ain't it? And we are at the final chapter of this book with possible good endings and lots of goodwill at hand. And so although this final chapter has to do with any other business, like, you know, like in after all the important stuff has been discussed in the meeting, and finally we open it to the floor for any other less important business to discuss. True, right? The AOB. Lah. Last time when I went attended the meeting, I said, what is this AOB all about? Very swaku one. Oh, it's any other business. This any other business is actually no business. That's why they put it at the end. Of all the people, we must not treat final chapters as unimportant. Why? For one very simple reason, that it is still the word of God. Amen? Amen. Oh, your amen, very, very gentle. Inasmuch as Paul chastised and corrected the Corinthians for various issues, he still wants them to feel connected and not left out solely to themselves. Paul still loves them despite all that he has gone through with them. And so, in regard to money, open your wallet. And this sermon should actually be done first before collection. I'm kidding. Let's move on to the second point. And we read from verse 5 to 11. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I'll stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, For he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. And so Paul made his intent clear of wishing to visit the Corinthians by way of coming down from the north. Now he's in east of Corinthians. Now he's got to go up, right, and then come down, right? And by coming down, he would have passed through places like Berea, places like Thessalonica. Have you heard of those places? Right? I hope those familiarity of these places are not lost on us. And to head down Corinth, staying there during winter. And we must appreciate the travels of yesteryears is not as convenient as now. Now, I know of folks here that fly here and there, like people taking bus on a daily basis, right? One moment from Singapore to Hong Kong, Hong Kong to Shenzhen, Shenzhen to Guangzhou, Guangzhou to Beijing, finishing off in Australia before coming back to Singapore. 5 destinations done within a week. Unless there's a freak weather, now that weather can be forecasted, we know when we will arrive and can make arrangements to be picked up. But travel wasn't so convenient during Paul's time. It could take months or a year or more to travel from place to place, depending the distance, the weather, the circumstance, the danger that lies before them. But no matter, Paul is hoping to spend the winter with the Corinthians in the expectation that they will help him on his way. What does he mean by that? He means to provide them with the opportunity to be part of Paul's future ministry and to be part of the greater family of faith. That is what it means in asking them to help him on his way. And Paul's intent was sincere. Remember, the earlier chapters, Paul's character and integrity is always being cut. But here he tells us in verse 7, I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. And I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. If anything that is conditional upon, it will be that if the Lord permits or if the Lord wills. What Paul could possibly mean would be that in the event that he cannot make it in time, or in the event that he cannot stay for the duration of time, or not make it at all with the Corinthians, his guarantor is the Lord, who knows best, and his perfect timing is to be waited upon more than our human endeavors, no matter what we plan. And for now, verses 8 and 9 tells us that a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. It was Paul's immediate ministry in Ephesus. This is what's happening now. God's timing, God's perfect timing. I want to go, but then because the door is open, I got to stay. Because why? Because God's word brings about salvation. There is an opportunity and strike while the iron is hot. And you can read there in verse 8 and 9, it gives us an insight about God, his work, and his workers. And as we pray for God to open doors, you notice, side by side with open doors, there are always enemies. Enemies of the gospel. And so, in one of my devotions, I read this. This pastor, founder, Benjamin Randall, founder of the Northern Free Will Baptists. And one day he decided to preach in a nearby town. But he was informed a mob had determined to stop him and the town was in an uproar. His friends appealed for cancellation of his plans. But Randall, undaunted, headed there anyway. Stopping at a friend's house, he learned that 40 men had gathered at a tavern and someone had offered them a barrel of rum to kill him. And that's how cheap life was back then. Just a barrel of rum. That is the devil's old regiment, said Randall. He raised 40 men to kill Brother Paul, but he missed it then. And I believe he will now. I feel God has called me to preach in that town. What Randall did was to stay the course set by God. Like Paul here, the priority is the gospel on the move. There are open doors for what? There are open doors for the Twin E's. And what are the Twin E's? The Twin E's are evangelism and edification, even if there's a danger. Evangelism is to sow seeds. Like the open doors of our senior Sunday special held about a month ago where 85 folks turn up. And when we did that, you know, 45 of them actually later on sign up for our mid-autumn celebration here. And many of them first time. And they get to hear the gospel, excited or not? No, nah, we're going excited. Nah. I'm really safe. Nah. Who cares, right? No, sometimes we make announcements like that. Nah, we are really excited, no? This is what we live for. You can ask Pastor Lau Yong, why Pastor Lau Yong give up his scholarship and become a pastor, right? Lowly paid and work like, no, sir. That one must cancel. And same with the trip that you saw last week. We went to Tanjung Pinang, we visit churches, we visit prison. Some preach, some give testimony, some led in songs. While the harvest is ripe, let us dream and not dilly-dally with non-eternal stuff. And you know what is best of all? Best of all, we do it in non-threatening situation. Has your life been threatened before? No, when we share the gospel. At best, people say, no, I know, I know. Don't you tell me anymore, I don't want to hear. At worst, you only get a door slammed on your face. That's about it. Here is really life-threatening danger. And so, even if there's a door that slammed in your face when we want to share the gospel, that's a fair exchange for salvation. Agree? It should be. Edification. Edification is to build up the family of faith. It is a lifelong mission not to be forgotten. Edification can take place in preaching, in teaching, in serving, in discipleship groups, in servants of the month, in leading service and songs, sounds and LCDs, the children's church, the specialized ministry like the Tabitha, the Rhoda, the prison, the brothers and sisters in Christ, the special needs ministry, during your DG retreat, church camp, year-end dinner, every platform that is there, and more, we must reclaim our God-given fellowship. By doing what? By doing our lifelong building up of each other. Of Christ-like behavior. So that all of us can contend as one man for the faith in Christ. Amen? Alamak. Today a bit... No worries. This is God's word. This would be our priority every time we meet. To stand in unity and oneness of His Spirit and no business to do and discuss otherwise. It can take place in both physical and virtual space, especially with social media being so very prevalent. And currently, what do we read in the newspaper? What do we hear? We read about the ongoing heated trade wars between China and US. We read about very disturbing news of the polarizing social issues of same-sex marriage and the fake news. All these can divide groups whom you have invested time with, people that you love and have very much in common before. Long-time friendship can break down if we are not careful. Agree or not? It's just that you all don't want to agree only verbally. But I know you in your heart, you know. So it's important for us to always remember, and a very timely reminder indeed, to stay the course of faith and for each other to redeem by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And moving on, it continues to extend this mission partnership to gospel workers like Timothy, right? So what was said of him, or what was said to the Corinthians, put Timothy at ease and don't despise him. It must mean that Timothy is to feel he has nothing to fear, and instead feel most welcome and accepted. This would be the much needed help for Timothy, like Paul, to continue with gospel work, knowing they are fully and supported. For to vex his spirit would be to grieve the Holy Spirit who sent him. To despise him would be to despise him that sent gospel workers like Timothy. So those who work the work of the Lord, those who work the work of the Lord should be treated with tenderness and respect. You treating your leaders that way? Or are you always looking for opportunities to cut him down? Because you read more. Because you think you are a debater. Don't do that, my friends. In the context of Christian fellowship, we are all redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. No one is higher than the other. We are all equal in God's sight. We are just trying our best to serve you. Sometimes at the expense of not spending time even with our family. We try. We don't say we have given it all, but we try. The honest to goodness answer. So remember, those who work the work of the Lord should be treated with tenderness and respect. That will include elders, deacons, DG leaders, children's church leaders, ministry leaders, anyone in the service of the Lord's work. Give them your undying support, and in doing so, the gospel can move on to further reach people for God's kingdom. And so, God's people need us to open not only our wallets, but our open hands as well in support and encouragement for gospel work to be done. Moving on, we get a glimpse of what Paul means about ministry. Reading from verse 12, "Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard again, stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Archicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. Faithful ministers will not be jealous of each other. It becomes the ministers of the gospel to show concern for each other's reputation and usefulness. For this is what Paul is saying of Apollos. Because in mentioning Apollos, Paul here is perhaps correcting the accusation initially thought of Paul being insecure, right? Because when he was mentioned, some followed Apollos, some followed Cephas, some followed Paul, and then some Jesus. So there were that kind of thinking. And flowing from this thought of Paul correcting the Corinthians of worldly thinking, Paul mentioned, be on your guard, stand firm. Stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, and be strong. Verse 13 probably meant for them against Corinthian values of wisdom and power. For that is the cause of their division, their jealousy, their quarrel, their sexual impurity, their legal lawsuits against one another. And it is all just about spiritual blindness. Blind to what God has done in the family of God, but always bringing themselves up of importance. So we are to be on our guard against all these. And to be on your guard here could also mean be ready, be watchful. Be ready and be watchful for what? Be ready and be watchful, not only of Corinthian values, but be ready and watchful also because of the second coming of Jesus, what we call the last or final day to come. To stand firm would mean to trust God completely. Standing firm in the faith of the resurrected Christ was as much needed of the Corinthians as it was of the messengers of the gospel, as well as for us. And so the call to be people of courage and to be strong involves what? It involves resisting pressure to mold ministry according to one's eloquence or rhetoric and of power and influence. This can happen in any church. This had happened in many churches. Let this not be so here in the family of God that is given us to enjoy one another, to love one another, to serve one another, to pray for one another. And so in verse 14, they are to do everything in love. To do everything, it may well be a rebuke to their divisiveness and jealousy over their former teachers. And so now a way forward is for them to submit themselves to gospel workers like Stephanas, every fellow worker and laborer. And that's why a special shout out to Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Icacus. For what? For bringing refreshment to Paul, as opposed to the many heartaches experienced with the Corinthians earlier. God's people should send times of refreshment to the hearts and minds of His people, especially His workers. And the contemporary church, like us, needs such people who will service the needs of others with the gifts they have been given for this purpose. So the congregation, the family of God here, is not being asked to authorize such ministry, but to acknowledge its existence. You want me to repeat that? The congregation is not being asked to authorize such ministry, but to acknowledge its existence. And so, do extend and open hearts. Moving on to the last part we read, verses 19 to 24. The churches in the province of Asia sends you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. First, what can be noticed is Paul's connection or extended ministry is beyond Corinth. Second, Paul brings greetings from outside, fellowship to the Corinthians who were so inward-looking. The greetings are from churches of Asia, which could include the churches that meet in Aquila and Priscilla's house. And verse 20 tells us all the brothers too. And their greetings And their greetings, notice, and their greetings are warm and hearty greetings. You know that we could be greeting, but not greeting. Meaning it's so superficial. One feels only its coldness or even lack of sincerity. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking about the friendship time. This one, please direct queries to the senior pastor. I don't have an answer. Yeah, but you may not realize it, no? Or even heard about it. That how we greet people have eternal consequence. Do you know that? This happens in our church. There are quite a few stories we experience here. Come in, non-believer, go out, believer. What do you call that? Magic. It's not magic. It is a complete makeover of the head and the heart, all because they felt welcome and experienced the warmth you extended. How many of you come here because you are cold people? How many? Be truthful now. And more in our baptism service, new members service, you see a lot more and more testimony sharing about how they were made to feel welcome, how they experienced the warmth of the people and the warmth of the fellowship. That will be a very good marker. A very good marker of our learning translated down to our living from head to heart. People can know whether you're serious, you're genuine, you're not. And so we want to welcome you, sir, to our service today. We pray that your time with us will be truly indeed a blessed time. Very saddened the pastor do it here. This is the first. And you know our Karen Liu, right? How do you find Karen Liu? Karen Liu is a very dear sister, you know, very dear. And she recalled when I was sharing a bit, right, she says, hey, you know, 1997 when I came, right, oh man, the people, I felt really welcome and I felt warm. It is because before coming here, she was visiting two or three other churches. She doesn't feel at all. And now, because of that warmth, because of that sincerity, you know, she now stays back and works like crazy. But she's a meticulous person by nature. And she has since been working and as a leader of the children's church. So it does matter how we greet one another. That time, that friendship time is just to begin, right? To initiate saying hello. And thereafter, you continue with your conversation downstairs after service. And buy them a packet of meal. And if you don't want to pay for their meal, you just tell whoever, say it's on Pastor Jeff's account. I know, okay, because I think, no, who's newcomer? Today only got one, two, sorry. More than two, I'll make inquiries. So although we offer cold hands because of the aircon, it must come from a warm heart. And continue with sometimes with cold food, but it must be embraced with warm fellowship. Yes? Amen? Make sense? So we are to greet each other warmly and heartily. And this is done within God's family. And how do you expect outsiders to know what love is when we don't wear our hearts on our sleeves? The model of Aquila and Priscilla is important to note that we need each other. And it's a serious thing to sideline, marginalize, ostracize, judge people whom God has sent our way. Paul reminds them not to cut people out from whom God has placed in their life, and so must we. And just in as much the Corinthians were a headache to him, Paul still embraced them with much love by way of penning a personal note of love, and perhaps also pronounces a blessing too. Only for those who do not believe in the resurrected Christ are cursed. And that's why Paul says, those who do not love the Lord, let you be cursed. O come, Lord Jesus. O come, Lord Jesus means the resurrected Christ is alive and he will come back too soon. So, Paul ended his letter the way he started, pronouncing, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. I don't know about you, but when I read this part, I am humbled. After how the Corinthians' attitudes towards him, Paul's love, like that of Christ, has not changed, for he sees them in Christ Jesus. So in regard to maturity, let's open our mouths to greet one another warmly and heartily. So I end with how I began, telling about Cliff Young. You have heard this remarkable 61-year-old potato farmer from Victoria, Australia, winning in record time by about 2 days of the ultra marathon from Sydney to Melbourne. There were also five other competitors who finished the race and broke the old record too. And upon being rewarded or awarded the prize of $10,000, Young said he did not know that there was a prize and that he felt bad accepting it, as each of the other five runners who finished the race had worked as hard as he did. And you know what he did? He split the money equally between them. $10,000 split equally between five of them. That means he never take anything. Question. Are we staying the course of faith with open wallets, with open hands, open hearts, open mouths? We have done well. We have done well in some areas. And gradually, I believe, do better in other areas too. Keep it up, brothers and sisters. We all need each other. I have been blessed much by this study. If anything, I want to part with you these words as summary. Give generously and cheerfully. Host willingly. Minister encouragingly. Fellowship warmly. Or might I add, sincerely and heartily, and love unconditionally. Let us pray.